Today on the Feast of the Purification, the epistle is taken from the prophet Malachias. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I send my angel, and he shall prepare the way before my face. And presently the Lord whom you seek, and the angel of the testament whom you desire, shall come to his temple. Behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts, and who shall be able to think of the day of his coming, and who shall stand to see him? For he is like a refining fire, and like the fuller's herb, and he shall sit refining and cleansing the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and shall refine them as gold and as silver. And they shall offer sacrifices to the Lord in justice. And the sacrifice of Judah and of Jerusalem shall please the Lord as the days of old and the ancient years, saith the Lord Almighty. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, after the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they carried Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according as it is written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was in him. And he had received an answer from the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he also took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word in peace, because my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to the revelation of the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today we arrive at the end of Christmastide with the presentation of our Lord in the temple. He who is the Redeemer presents himself to be redeemed, as his virgin mother, virgin before, during, and after birth, presents herself for her purification. Neither have need to observe this law, but they wish to fulfill all justice and show us their love of those great virtues of purity and obedience. Since we've contemplated those throughout this Christmastide on different Sundays and feast days, those two virtues in particular, how our Lord offers himself as the new and eternal sacrifice of the temple, we can meditate today on the example of St. Simeon. St. Simeon, the just man who feared God, who was waiting in the temple his whole life to hear God's word. Was awaiting, expecting the Messiah, the desired of the nations, as was prophesied by Aggeus, and likewise, as we hear today, the one who would come to the temple, the Messiah, the desired one. And so, we can contemplate him as a model of confidence, as we've spent 40 days meditating on the virtues that God wishes to teach us, God who became a child, who could have come as a complete adult, but again places at the beginning of the liturgical year, and thus as the foundation of our spiritual life, to become as little children so as to enter the kingdom of heaven. And on the third Sunday of Advent, we meditated on the virtue of hope, which we defined as the theological virtue infused by God into the will, by which we trust or confide with complete certitude in the attainment of eternal life and the means necessary for reaching it, assisted by the omnipotent help of God. So we've already unpacked that virtue as St. Thomas explains it to us. Today we can focus on that particular aspect of it, that is the virtue of confidence, that trust, that confidence by which complete certitude we hope to attain eternal life. In that previous sermon, we saw how the church had condemned the Protestant error of those who root that certainty in a knowledge, who feign that they are certain that they will be saved on the last day. Rather, the scripture tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that only he who perseveres until the end will be saved. Yet, so what certitude does this refer to then? Not a certitude of the intellect, but of the will, as that's where the theological virtue resides, and it's a certitude of tending towards our end. And based on the recognition of the fact, the truth, that God wills the salvation of all men, that he does not command impossibilities, that he desires us to be holy as his heavenly Father is holy. And so note in that definition that it's the hope and the confidence to receive not only the grace, for example, of a happy death, to receive the sacraments before we die, but all the means necessary to grow in holiness. It's not only the sacraments, but the practice of all the virtues, that our Lord truly calls us to be saints, and we can do that. We will never be lacking. As he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, that he who has begun a good work within us will bring it to completion. That's the foundation of our hope and our confidence, this certain confidence that we need to have. And noting that, it's relying on the help of God. So I'll recommend and link to the sermon on the website, The Book of Confidence by Thomas of St. Laurent, a very short work, but reminding us of this all-important virtue, which we often lack. In fact, many saints, as we'll hear today, lament that we are only limited in receiving grace by our lack of confidence. Okay? And so we need to, and in terms of all the means necessary to obtain it, lest someone say that, well, but we have enemies too. It's not just our Lord's grace, but what about the world, the flesh, and the devil? What are we to do with them, with these enemies? Are we certain that we have the victory over them? Yes, we are, if we cooperate with our Lord's grace. Because he tells us, regarding our the enemy of the world, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have distress. Okay, so he promises us peace, even in the midst of distress. But have confidence. I have overcome the world. Have confidence. I have overcome the world. And if we live in Christ, we share in that victory. We're not afraid of the world. The world should be afraid of us. We're the church militant, right? We are the light of the world as we enter the temple today with our candles. Darkness is but the absence of light. If we shine the light, we will dispel it. And so we have the victory in Christ. Our faith, we have the faith which conquers the world, St. John says. And likewise regarding the devil, our Lord tells us the prince of this world has already been judged, has already been cast out. He has the victory. He has him bound. And thus his attempts to tempt us are only by divine permission. It's all under God's providence. And it will be for our sanctification insofar as he allows us to be tempted or occasionally attacked, as we see in the life of St. Paul, our Lord did not remove the temptation, the thorn in his flesh, the angel of Satan who buffeted him, but rather said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and virtue is made perfect in weakness. When we're weak, then we're strong. And that brings us to the paradoxical nature of hope, that when we're weak, then we're strong, because you'll notice on that last line, we said we hope to, we strive to attain this divine, supernatural end by the omnipotent help of God. And that's really the key. It's again why our Lord places before our eyes as a model, a child. Unless we become as a little child, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, the foundation of this confidence, which should be bold and audacious, is humility. That without, as our Lord says, without me you can do nothing. But as the Apostle says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That in Christ we can do all things. And so, we note that it's based on this, the fact that we are sons of God. We are to remain as little children in his arms, as Simeon received him in his arms today. What effects will this produce in the soul? Spiritual writers tell us that if we practice this virtue of confidence, again, this aspect of hope, that we will have peace. The prophet David says, I have slept and taken my rest, and I have risen up, because the Lord hath protected me. I will not fear thousands of the people surrounding me. Arise, O Lord, and save me, my God. Likewise, stability is described by the same psalmist as they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. He shall not be moved forever that dwelleth. And likewise, a holy audacity, as the apostle says, the 8th chapter of the Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? We have the victory in him. We just have to live it out. And the Proverbs summarizes this nicely, saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So trust in the Lord with all our heart, but leaning not on our own understanding. So here we see paradoxically that our hope and confidence will be perfected insofar as we despair and don't confide in ourselves, okay? Leaning not on our own understanding. We see examples in the Old Testament. For example, the holy prophet Simeon had to wait in the temple his whole life. But notice how being faithful to his life of grace, to the inspirations of the Holy Ghost, he was able to hear when our Lord was going to approach. So it needs a whole life of preparation. Only he who perseveres to the end will be saved. That patience has a perfect work. But think of other Old Testament examples of the prophet Job, whom our Lord allowed, again, the devil to attack him, causing the death of his children, of his livestock, and even his friends turned against him. There is he sitting on a dunghill, lamenting his lot in life. His friends tried to accuse him that it should be, that it's probably due to some fault of his, although his conscience is clean. And he say he doesn't understand, but he again, with faith, confidence, as the word indicates etymologically, with trust, with faith, he says, even though the Lord should kill me, I will continue to hope in him. That even if he take away my corporeal life, he knows best. We should repeat with St. Teresa, Lord, you know all things, you can do all things, and you love me. He knows best. And so even if he were to take our life, he knows when that moment is most opportune. And I will continue to trust in him, he says. Likewise, King David. King David, we acknowledge, is a saint in our martyrology, but went through that process of sanctity. We see him of, although the smallest of his brethren, whom his father didn't even consider as a candidate to be the anointed king of Israel, that nonetheless he is of great confidence, that he had killed a lion, that he had slew Goliath. So this is a man of the utmost confidence in the Lord, but also at times in himself. So we see that he was very audacious in sinning as well, and taking another man's wife and causing the death of her husband. But then he was likewise audacious in his repentance and gave us a most beautiful psalm of repentance, of Psalm 50, the Miserere. And then later he describes in Psalm 130 his final disposition, saying, Lord, my heart is not exalted, nor are my eyes lofty. He recognizes, confiding in himself, he will be unfaithful, as he many times was. But neither have I walked in great matters, nor in wonderful things above me. If I was not humbly minded, but exalted my soul, as a child that is weaned is towards his mother, so reward in my soul. And he finally learned to always maintain this childlike disposition. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth, now and forever. And so, to live this out, we have great examples of the saints. St. Ignatius, likewise, summed this up, that we should work as if all the success of our efforts depended on us, with the greatest devotion and generosity, and yet confide in the success as if everything, and pray as if everything depended on God. Okay? So that we are likewise conscious that it's He who works within us, both to will and to accomplish. And likewise, we have St. Therese of the Child Jesus, who often contemplated those words of our Lord through the prophet Isaiah, Behold, I will bring upon her, as it were, a river of peace, and as an overflowing torrent, the glory of the Gentiles, which you shall suck. You shall be carried at the breast, and upon the knees they shall caress you. As one whom the mother caresseth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Presupposing again that we remain as little children in the lap of our loving Father, that he be able to caress us, and the child being the model of docility and self-surrender. As Saint Therese says, my little way is the way of spiritual childhood, the way of trust and absolute self-surrender. So this should particularly apply to our life of prayer. We're speaking as a son to our Father. If we're in the grace of God, let us not speak like a beggar, but as a son with confidence. As our Lord told a saintly religious, if I am good to all, I am very good to those who confide in me. Dost thou, or trust in me, dost thou know which souls take the greatest advantage of my goodness? They are those who hope the most. Confident souls steal my graces. As St. Thomas Aquinas sums it up, regarding the efficacy of our prayer, saying prayer draws its merits from charity, but its imperative efficacy comes from faith and confidence. And hence, St. John Chrysostom reproves those who say that their prayers are not answered. He questions, first and foremost, their confidence. He says, "Thou sayest, I hoped and I was not heeded. Strange words. Do not blaspheme the scriptures. Thou wast not heeded because thou didst not confide or trust as thou should have, because thou didst not wait until the end of the trial, because thou wert pusillanimous, that is, of a little soul, of timid. Confidence consists, he says, above all, in raising up our soul in suffering and in danger and in elevating the heart to God." Okay? So again, why does this glorify God? Why is he more prone to hear our prayer of all we need, obviously, for our salvation? Why is he more prone to hear our prayer if we pray with confidence? Because it glorifies him. Because we glorify him as our loving Father, okay? When we pray with greater confidence. And so, likewise, in the same book of confidence, it recommends we repeat frequently the touching invocation, "Heart of Jesus, I trust in thee." Our Lord said to a privileged soul that the little prayer, "I trust in thee," is enough to enchant my heart, because in it is included confidence, faith, love, and humility. And to close, we close with the great hymn of thanksgiving, the hymn of praise that we say on very solemn occasions. And as we end our night office of matins every night, we sing the Te Deum, praising God for his wondrous work of redemption. But notice the last two lines, what the church leaves us with, in terms of how we will participate in this victory of Christ. It says, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according to the measure that we have hoped in thee." That is, let his mercy be upon us. And the just on the last day will be those who glorify God's mercy, having received it humbly in this life, but according to the measure that we have hoped in thee. O Lord, in thee I have hoped, I will never be put to shame. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.